and then we'll blow the shofar. Let me make sure I'm online. There I am. I'm online. And we shall start the Day of Atonement. Very good. Well, thank you very much. We have the two new people here, Jack and Zacklin.
They're not new. They're just Zack and Jacklin. Well, that's right.
That's not
right. Zacklin.
Anyway, we are one of Messiah congregation, Kahal HaBeMashiach. Just a little piece of the Israel God, Dot Yisrael. Here we are today, and it's the Day of Atonement. So let's pray and ask God to bless and anoint this day. Heavenly Father, the creator of all things, we come to you today, living God, humbly to ask you to cover us in your holy blood of anything that we could possibly do that would displease you or be upsetting to you. Bless and anoint this day. Forgive us any sin. As we come on this Day of Atonement, knowing that we believe in someone's lifetime, in the seventh month of God, there might be a return of the Messiah, and you better be repented. We understand this. And if we're wrong about that, please let us know. Bless and anoint this Sabbath. Bless the study. Teach us something we didn't know. Take away anything that's confusing or anything that's of Satan, confusions of the devil. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll heal everyone today. Send a special touch upon everyone. We look through the kingdom of heaven, Lord and God, knowing one day we're going to be with you, and we can't wait for the eternal life that you promised us. Heavenly Father, bless everyone here. Help us all. And I thank God for the blood of Yeshua. And may God have mercy upon every one of us. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Well, it's the Day of Atonement. Officially, even though, of course, with us, we like to be atoned every day, and we like to make sure we're ready to meet God anytime, because you really don't know when you're going to meet the Lord. You don't have to be old or sick. Just one little heartbeat away. Anyway, we're on Maple Street in Holland Vault, Tennessee. Did I say that correct? Holland Vault? German. There's the phone numbers. There's the email. There's the website. I haven't checked my email, but I'm sure I got a lot of junky email. But I hope I got some good ones too. Today is, believe it or not, October 1st. October used to be the 8th month, Octa, you know. But now it's actually the 10th month. That's in the Gregorian calendar. October has 31 days. You know the rhyme, right?
October has 31 days.
I just said that. October has 31 days. You have to teach Zach that rhyme there. We acknowledge the calendar of God. We're in the seventh month of God, the 10th day. And It's the 10th day of Ha'etanim, the seventh month. In the seventh month, it's not New Year. It's not Rosh Hashanah. I think of how all the fallacies and heresies that are poured out in the world, and how you got to be really careful about who you listen to, what website you go to, who do you think you're listening to, what you think their credentials are. I check everybody. I don't care whose credentials are what. I double-check everyone. Because this says, Exodus 23:16, and the feast of harvest, and the feast of first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which we're going to be doing the Feast of Tabernacles in 5 days, it's at the going towards the end of the year. It's not New Year. So that's a very good scripture to counteract Judaism, because they say it's New Year. But it says right here, it's going toward the end of the year. They say it's the New Year, and it's the seventh month. So everything they say is contradictory to Scripture. And some messianics blindly follow them. I mean, right here we see that it's the seventh month and it's Ha'etanim. It's not Tishrei. So I got to counteract these things constantly. And you guys might think I'm just repeating myself too much, but I do it because websites are blazing heresy at people constantly. So I hope I can counteract it just a little. Just a short reminder, of course, the seventh month, we have two extra Sabbaths left, and that starts pretty soon, just 5 days from now. Just think, 5 days from now. Isn't that weird? You know that's going to go like that. And October 6th to the 13th, we're going to have the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, actually, the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, and then the eighth day is a Sabbath. That's the correct way of saying it. And today is the Day of Atonement. So we have two Hase'erim and two covenants. That's what we think the two goats are symbolizing. It's all about Messiah and his blood for atonement. And we should, some people forget this because they get so into the Judaism and the Hebrew stuff that they forget what it's really all about. It's about Messiah. It's about him dying for your sins. And most people never heard of Ha'etanim. I'm surprised when some people know. The only people I know that say Ha'etanim is the people here that tell people.
Right.
Seriously, that lady you told, Felicia, she knew it was Ha'etanim. Is she online now? I don't even know.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, she knew it. Because most people think it's Tishrei or October. Isn't that weird? But if they don't read 1 Kings 8:2. But anyway, it's the Ha, and there's the Aleph and the Tav, first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Ha is the definite article. That's very important. There's another Ha that's used to make a question, but that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the definite article. And then we have the Neem, which I looked it up, and there it is, Ha'etanim. And Ha'etanim always has a definite article, and it's the permanent brooks, water, and there's Itan. Perpetual, constant, perennial, ever flowing of a stream. Permanence, permanent, enduring water. And he's drinking right there. And this, just for his sake, he doesn't even know it. I put this up. Etan, which is an unused root. It means it's basically the same thing, except it's a chieftain. It means a captain, somebody that's in charge, somebody that's hard, mighty, tough, and strong. So that's what he's going to be. And there's a few guys I noticed there's a few men in the scriptures, a few Israelites, that are called Etan, but I like this one right here because I'm a musician. It says right here, it says, 1 Chronicles 15:19 says, so the singers, Hermon, Asaph, and Etan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. So we need to get your son some cymbals of brass. Just think, he doesn't even know I'm saying this, but one day, hope he watches this website. And then, of course, it's all about the fountain of living water. Messiah is the living waters in Jeremiah 2:13. The Mayim Chaim, as Zach wrote a song about that, which is a very good song. And it's also Jeremiah 17:13. And most people forgot about the living waters. They forgot about who the living waters are. And most people just follow. I still can't figure out why Judaism follows these guys called the sages, when they rejected the Hebrew Bible. A lot of them even rejected the actual Hebrew interpretation of scriptures. And I have that on my website. If you actually go to the authentic Hebrew interpretation of certain chapters in the Bible, like Isaiah 53, you'll see the original interpretation was about the Messiah until Rashi showed up. And then he's the one who changed it into Isaiah 53 being about Israel. And then, of course, the famous question is, how could Israel die for the sins of Israel? That's totally ridiculous. When there's a person there, a male, there's about 20 to 40 to 50 times he uses he, him, and his. But anyway, so nowadays people don't follow scripture. Solomon built the first temple, and according to the Gregorian calendar, since 1948, there's a state of Israel again. Just think, Israel's not in captivity anymore, right? Messiah already came to earth, died, and rose again. The blood is still required. And yet they're still telling everybody to fast and look like you've fallen apart for a few hours. My wife and I sometimes miss meals, and sometimes we don't even hardly eat, and then we go, oh, I think I'm hungry. And then we realize we didn't eat the last two meals. Some people, they can't even fast two meals, and they're like, oh, look at me. But the blood is still required. However, the blood, now it's the blood of, that's the trick right there. It's not just any blood anymore. You can't go offer up lambs and bullocks and goats and whatever. Messiah already came and shed his blood, and that's what's needed. There's the word dam for blood. I put it in red too. And here it says, Exodus 30:10, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. This is Exodus 30. With the fasting? With the good deeds? With the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto Yehovah. So today's a very holy day, a solemn day, because we should be considering, if we happen to be alive, we believe in the seventh month on the 10th day, you know, in the future. Today, of course, we're just rehearsing this day, but in the future, imagine the Lord would have came back today. And you would make sure you really repented, right? You'd be really making, you know, going through yourself and make sure, do I look holy? Am I holy in thoughts, minds, deeds, actions, in words? You know, you'd really be like really pulling yourself apart to make sure you're right. Exodus 16 says, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil. That's for the high priest, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat. So it's on it and before it. And he shall go out unto the altar as before Yehovah, and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times, which is symbolic, and cleanse it. And hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Yeah. I guess no matter what we do, we're still, in God's eyes, you know, we've got to thank God that the blood of the Lord is upon us, because we're just dust. I was thinking about that scripture the other day when he said he made the highest parts of the dust of the world. That's, we're talking about Mount Everest and all. He calls that dust. The highest mountains that we have, he calls it dust. Then I was thinking, how big is God? And before there was a universe, I was thinking about this in my sleep, how God is so amazing beyond us. Before there was a universe, I mean, is he just a giant energy, force? You know, just think, you can't even imagine, like, what he did or what he, you know, he's not from somewhere. He just is. There's nowhere to go. He just is everywhere. He just is. Anyway, this is all about the blood here, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel and all their sins once a year. And we're doing it today just in a rehearsal, because even though we try to be repented every day, but we're hoping that the people that come now and after us, if the Lord tarries, that they understand if the Lord comes back in their lifetime, they better be repented on this day. That's if they want to tabernacle with the Lord throughout eternity. Because once the Lord comes back, you can't go, oh, I believe you now, I'm sorry. Oh, I want to repent. You can't do that. It's over. Right. Anyway, the reason why I'm constantly talking about this word tzum, on the Day of Atonement, there's no such word fast. Matter of fact, there's no word fast in the Torah. Did you know that? The word fast is not even there. And it has nothing to do with the day with atoning. It has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. In the past, some people try to use these verses right here. You could go look them up. Because it uses the word, afflict your soul and fasting in the same context. But there's still two different words. And if you notice, none of these are in the Torah. And if you also notice, none of these verses have anything to do with the Day of Atonement. So, see, that's what, I have to be like an attorney to bring out all these points. So, I, you know, there's nothing they can say about that. Anyway, there's the word afflict. We all know it really means to humble yourself. You be humiliated, you know, like, oh, I'm just, may God forgive me, I'm just dust and ashes. You know, really humble yourself, bow down and abase yourself, chasten yourself. And there it is in the Hebrew right there. It says, et nafshotechem ve initem. Initem. By fire. So you have to afflict your souls. Nafshotechem. That's afflicting your souls. And then, of course, you're very familiar with all these things right here. And the soul that will not be afflicted in the same day, obviously they're going to be cut off from their people, obviously. Obviously, if you're not repented, if the Lord came back in the future, you'll be really cut off. But you'll have eternal life. That's the problem. In the wrong place. Whatsoever that doth any work in the same day, the soul shall, will I destroy from among his people. So this, I mean, you know, we would never go to work today, or that's impossible. I can't even imagine doing that. And this is a statute, no manner of work today. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So anywhere you dwell today, that means if you're dwelling with someone that's not keeping the Day of Atonement, you're breaking it. And if you're in the wrong location, in your wrong place, you're breaking it. And if you got to make sure everything's Sabbath worthy and Day of Atonement worthy, and you can't just have people come today and hang around you, because if they don't know anything about the Day of Atonement, they don't know anything about the Sabbath, they're not of God anyway. So anyway, and we did this from even to even, started last night, we're celebrating our Sabbath. And that's what we're doing today. This is the actual day. Everybody see that? And Numbers 29 says, you shall have on the 10th day of the 7th month a holy convocation, a mikra kodesh, and you shall afflict your souls. It says, ve ha'item, ha'initem, et ha'nafshotechem. There it is. You shall afflict your souls. Same thing. Same Hebrew, same English. It's everywhere. Numbers 29:7. And of course, it goes into all the offerings they used to do, which I'm not going to read to you. So we got the goats, the scapegoat, which is Azazel, as they say in Hebrew, Azazel. And we have the paroket, which I think is interesting because the veil is the paroket, but the mercy seat is the kaporet. Isn't that weird? They look so close, but it's two different things. Yeah. And it's about atonement. Expiation, you know, something to be expired, like your sins. And there's the word kapar. There it is right there. It means all those things, to be pardoned, which is really important. You definitely want to have forgiveness of sins and be pardoned. I still can't think of anything more important than that, is to have forgiveness of sins, especially when the breath is going out of you. You're not going to be thinking about how much money you got, or how many PhDs you got, or how many trophies you won, or how many friends you got, or how many cars you got. Or what you're going to be thinking about is, I'm going to meet God any second. You know, so we want God to make sure our sins are always purged away. We want to be forgiven. We want them to be disannulled. We want to be cleansed, really. That little word means so many important words. We want to be reconciled back to God. I always go back to Genesis, because in 6:14 we have a kofar, like the blood. It covers, like the ark, like Yeshua, which is salvation, you know. And the ark always reminds me of a covering. It even uses that word for pitch, you know. Kofar, you know, which is another derivative of the word, and it's a covering. And there it is right there. You see that? And Leviticus 16, of course, I always tell everyone to read that, because that's all about the Day of Atonement. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses. I know people speed read that, but I always, it makes my brain pause right there, because just to think of that, Jehovah, the God of the universe, is actually talking to some person. That's amazed. That just amazes me. I don't know about you, but that's a wow to me. It's the one who created everything stopped and said, I'm going to go talk to that person. Whoa. After the death of his two sons, Aaron, when they offered before Jehovah and died. So there's no respect to persons. God doesn't care who you think you are. If you do something wrong, like his two sons, Aaron's two sons, you die. That's how simple it is. And they were Israelites, you know, Levites, and they were, I'm sure they spoke fluent Hebrew. That didn't matter to God. They were ducked out. It's pretty horrible. And Jehovah said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, HaKodesh. Don't come into the HaKodesh at will, within the veil, Parochet, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Kapora. Yeah, it's amazing. Just think, God, imagine God telling us that. I mean, I would just be shocked. Can you imagine that really happening? I don't know if you ever stop and really just, I like stopping and pondering verses just to really think about, I mean, God's really going to come, appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. You know, the lid. That's what the mercy seat's all about. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, a Kodesh, with a young bullock for a sin offering and ram for a burnt offering. Forget about fasting or smiling. He needs the blood. And he shall put on the holy linen coat. There it is right there. Kitonet bad. And there it is, Kodesh. It's a holy holy linen coat. And there's a reason for that. You know the reason, right? It says, and it shall come to pass that when they enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. That's just to show you how holy God is. I mean, he's beyond us. So if you're going to be a high priest and do any functions in the tabernacle there, you better be nice and cool with your linen on. You better be, yeah. Just think of that. God is so pure. He doesn't even want any sweat. You know, sweat is our, I guess the poison's coming out of you. He doesn't even want any of that around him.
Nervous.
Huh? You can't be nervous. Don't be nervous. Nervous would cause you to sweat. Leviticus 16 says, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. So they had to wash themselves before they even did everything. God wants you to be clean inside and outside. It says, and the children of Israel, it says, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And that always makes me go to Revelation, where it says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that's what we should learn out of the linen garments. That to be pure and clean, and no, you know, and sweat would be considered a symbolic of sin also. We don't want none of that on us. And we want to be clothed with these linen, so-called linen garments, which is the righteousness of saints. So everything in the Torah has a symbolic meaning and a spiritual meaning. That's what I was trying to say last night. It's not, there's the physical, there is definitely the physical, the event, the people that are doing it, and at the time, and the date. But there's also the spiritual understanding. Back to Leviticus 16, and Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself. Just think of that. The person in charge there, or seems to be in charge, First, he has to make sure he's pure, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and then for his family, for his house. He's got to make sure they're all doing the right thing. You can't do your own thing with the God. And he shall take the two goats and present them before Yehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for Yehovah and the other lot for the scapegoat, Azazel. Yeah. And we know who's that. That's the Messiah, huh? And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which Yehovah's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, right? But the goat on which the lot, there's the Hebrew, fell to the scapegoat, to be for the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before Yehovah to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So right there we have, like, obviously if you have a spiritual law, you see two different covenants, you know. We see the Levitical priesthood, the animal sacrifices, and we see the Messiah, who's now available in the world for anyone that would come unto him and receive salvation. It says, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So, I mean, these guys, they had to make sure they were perfect. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before Yehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. You couldn't forget any of this. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before Yehovah, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Think how scary that is. One little mistake, or you forget one little thing, you're dead. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Oh boy, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring the blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And there's that mercy seat, a place of atonement. It's the lid. There it is right there, the golden plate of propitiation on which the high priest sprinkled the seat seven times on the Day of Atonement and symbolically reconciling Jehovah and his people, his chosen people. And of course now we're being reconciled back to Israel through the Messiah and Messiah, because he's he's the branch, right? Yeah. There it is. That's what that word means. But back to Leviticus. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. When I read that, I always think of that. You know, the uncleanness for the children. What a way to, you know, like the people, some people there probably thought they were big, hot stuff, you know, or think they were so holy. And but he goes, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Isn't that scary? It's a frightening thought, you know. And because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall they do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Whew. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before Yehovah and make an atonement for it. So I have to make sure the altar is sanctified. And he shall take up the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar around about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon with his finger seven times to cleanse it. You know, it has to be a certain finger too, right? And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. Who does that sound like? Who took upon him the... Yeah. Believe it or not, that's also in Jewish liturgy. They have that they call him the leprous one, is going to take upon him the sins of everyone, of all Israel. But they won't tell you. I have actually their books and their writings. They actually say that. And all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So we have Messiah bearing the sin of everything. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, shall put off, then after they do everything, they have to come into the tabernacle of the congregation. Then he has to take off all the garments and put on him when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and after his burnt offering, and offer his burnt offering and burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall be burnt upon the altar. And he shall let go the goat for the scapegoat. For the scapegoat shall wash his... And the guy who did that, he's got to go wash his clothes and bathe himself in flesh, and afterward come into the camp. So everything you do before you even come into the camp, you have to be clean. Holy. And the bullock for a sin offering and the goat for a sin offering, whose blood was brought into the... to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung. That's why it says, and the priests did all this stuff, and they were blameless, especially on the Sabbaths. That's a lot of work to do, carrying those big animals, and all the pieces, and all the washings, and all the stuff, and all the things you're doing, and you don't want to make one mistake. Just think, you don't want to be dirty or, you know. And he that burned them shall wash his clothes. So the guy who burns everything has got to go wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water. And afterwards, you should come into the camp. That's why I always tell people, you know, your camp is supposed to be holy too. You can't bring any unclean thing in it. That's why some people, you know, they got unclean animals in their camp. And sometimes unclean people come to visit you, huh? And this shall be a statue forever. It's a statue forever unto you, that in the seventh month, not New Year, not Adam's birthday, not when the world was created. It's the seventh month on the 10th day of the month. It's not the beginning of the year. It's the end, going towards the end of the year. That you shall afflict your souls and you do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country, the Ezrach, or the Gair, in other words, the stranger. So any of us all have to do the same thing. You know why? Because we're all in the same club, so to speak. We're all in the same body. That's really the way to say it. We're in the same body. And we have the halacha. We all have to walk the same way and do the same thing. There it is right there. The Ezrach and the Gair. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before Yehovah, and it shall be a Sabbath of rest. There it is right there, the Shabbat Shabbaton, he lechem. It's a Sabbath of rest unto you. Wow. And you shall afflict your souls by a statue forever. Chukat olam. Yeah. Forever. I remember every time I say that word, my mind flashes back to that lady a long time ago. I was reading, it says forever. She goes, well, forever doesn't mean forever. All I did was, I got up out of my seat and walked away. I didn't even want to get in. I thought, I can't even honor this with a conversation or give any merit to it. I just said, bye. Anyway, and the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make an atonement. So even though he's the big priest there, he's still got to make an atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, and he shall make it, and for the people of the congregation. He's got to do the whole thing. Oh man, talk about a responsibility. And this shall be an everlasting statute, chukat olam, unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did. Moses did as Yehovah commanded Moses. I bet he did. And you know that all those things that they did physically has much spiritual meaning and spiritual ramifications and spiritual understanding for us to feast on. Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says, but in those sacrifices, in other words, the one I just read to you, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. Even though I'm sure during the year they offered up, you know, sacrifices for ignorant sins. So if you get a chance, I would always say read the whole book of Hebrews and chapter 16 of Leviticus and for a good understanding of the Day of Atonement. But if we just compare just a few verses of this, Leviticus, and it says right here, we see shadows of the Messiah. And that's what it's all about. Because Apostle Paul makes it very clear to the Colossians, he said these things are a shadow of things to come. And obviously that's future tense. And Apostle Paul is talking about, you know, this is something that we're going to have to rehearse our whole life until the Messiah comes back. Leviticus 16, it should take the two goats and present them before Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I read this already. And Aaron's going to cast lots upon the two goats, one for Jehovah and one for the scapegoat. Right? So I read all this already, but I want to read the Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise the Messiah. The Father had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, Messiah's soul, an offering for sin. There it is right there. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yehovah shall prosper in his hand. So the Messiah is going to do all this, and it's going to please the Father, because he's the Word. The Word is being fulfilled. That's exactly what's happening. Leviticus 16, that whole thing about confessing over the live goat, confess over all the iniquities of the children of Israel and their transgressions, putting all the sins upon the head of the goat, which is the Messiah. Even, like I told you, Jewish liturgy says the same thing. But Isaiah 53 says the same thing too. It says, he shall see the trail of his soul and shall be satisfied, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's the Messiah, justify many, for the Messiah shall bear their iniquities. And there it is right there. It says, therefore I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because the Messiah poured out his soul unto death. And Messiah was numbered with the transgressors. Can you believe that? And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That same thing that we just read in Leviticus 16. And this is the whole thing I read to you before about the goat on which the lot fell, the scapegoat and all that. And I'm going to go to Hebrews 6:19. It says, which hope we have as an anchor. Messiah is like an anchor. We have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into within the veil. Amen. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Yeshua. Just think, we actually have access, like the high priest, to go right into the holy of holies through the blood of Yeshua and pray. When you pray, that's really what you're doing. It's not like, you know, just a quick little prayer. No, you're actually doing this right here. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to, you got to be bold because you're sure that you're clean and you have on your linen garments, your breastplate of righteousness, and you're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and you got the whole, you're ready. That gives you the boldness to go pray, to enter into the holiest by the blood of, and you bring it in the blood of Yeshua by a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, and that veil is symbolic of his flesh. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. There's that sprinkling. Remember that sprinkling? But we're going to be sprinkling an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water spiritually. In Matthew it says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was the end of the whole Levitical priesthood. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That's in Mark 2. Mark also, I mean. The veil just broke, split to pieces there. Because now we have access right in there. That's supernatural. Anyway. Same thing in Luke. Right? It says, he shall take a censer full of... Oh, this is Leviticus. It says, he shall take a censer full of burning coals and fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense, sweet and small, and bring it in within the veil. And there's that sprinkling of the blood right there. Just like our hearts are sprinkled now from an evil conscience. We read all that already. Back to Hebrews 9, chapter 1. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of a divine service. It really did. And obviously it was a worldly sanctuary, something that they put together. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold. God likes gold, nice and shiny. Wherein was the golden pot, not a ceramic pot, that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, written with the finger of God, you know. Could you imagine that? I wonder where they went. You never know where all the stuff went. It's all lost. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which Paul says we cannot now speak particularly. Those cherubims, we just know the word. We think we know what they look like. Some people draw them with the wings and all that stuff. We just, you know. But when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle. So the regular priests went accomplishing the service of God. And you could only do that at a certain, to about 50 years old. And after that, you became basically just a teacher. That's what I am right now, a teacher, because I'm over 50. I couldn't even do anything in this tabernacle anymore. You could. Huh? Right. Well, you're a spiritual one now. Anyway, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests all went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, only once every year. Not without blood. Don't you ever think that. Don't think you could fast. And don't think you could do good deeds and hold a good thought and all that kind of stuff. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and then for the errors of the people. And that was just basically, it's this, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, that's why the whole temple, the whole thing just ripped in shreds when Yeshua died, you know. Because of that whole thing that we're talking about in Leviticus 16 is just a figure for the time then present, which was offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect forever, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, which you guys all understand that by now, right? We're all reformed by the blood of Yeshua, and all those things they did in Leviticus, that's what all this is talking about. That was just a figure of what we're going to be doing and what's going to be transpiring to us and being conveyed to us spiritually. You understand all that? In other words, now we don't have to do all that physical thing because now we have access to the Father through the blood of Yeshua. It says right here, Yeshua is the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling. There's that sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Isaiah 52:15 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. And I remember battling the rabbis because they hated the word sprinkle. I don't know why they didn't like that. And I went through all the Hebrew with them and all the stuff. And I said, you guys are liars. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Amen. back to Leviticus. So he's going to make an atonement for the holy place. So everything, in other words, everything has to be holy. And it should be, nowadays, this is the way it should be all the time. I mean, they did this once a year and everything, but we should be holy all the time. In other words, our houses, our everywhere we go, you know, everything we say, everything we act, everything we think, you know. Because we're the temple of the living God now, right? God wants to dwell in us. Anyway, I read all that. We read all that. I'm going to pass this up because I wrote it twice. And then it says right here, of course, Yeshua, when he comes, he doesn't need to do it daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his sins and then for the people's. Yeshua don't have to do that. He did this once when he offered up himself. What do you think of that? Hebrews 10:12 says the same thing. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we actually have access to ask God to forgive us every day and be pure every day and be righteous every day. We could actually say we're righteous. We are a righteous people, you know. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And there's that fat again, the sin offering. And I read all that to you, and the linen clothes and scapegoat and all that stuff. Hebrews says, wherefore Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Remember they brought the stuff. Let's see. It says, come into the camp and the bullock. They carried forth without the camp. Remember, see what it says right there? And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement for the holy place, shall one carry. Carry that out of the camp is even symbolic of what Yeshua did. Yeshua suffered without the gate. That's symbolic too, even though that's all about the Day of Atonement. So you see how there's even a spiritual understanding there? Back to 16. You read all this already. It's a statue forever. And anyway, everywhere you go, it's a Sabbath of rest. Anyway, and a statue forever throughout your generations. And there's that propitiation, which is very, very important to understand. It means to conciliate, to appease. And John tells us that Messiah is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for anyone, for the sins of the whole world, if people would come unto him. So he's ever present to forgive your sins if you just repent. You know, John 4:10 says, "This is love." Besides what you think is love. This is love, that we love God and that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, Yeshua was sent to send appeasement to us and conciliation. Hebrews 9:28, so Messiah was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time for them. So we're talking about, see what it says right here? So Messiah was once offered to bear the sin for many, and unto them, we're talking about them, shall the Messiah appear the second time for them without sin unto salvation. Wherefore in all things it behooved Yeshua to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, the appeasement, you know, of sins. These are really important verses to know. There's the Greek word, hilasterion, and that means the same thing. It means an atoning victim or propitiation, proprietary place or thing, relating to appeasing or expiating or having placating or everything else I just said, appeasing. So these words are really important to know, because they use the same word And like in Hebrew, what the Greek, they use the same thing. So we have the same thing in Corinthians. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Messiah? That's what that's symbolic of. We should break bread today too. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Messiah? That's what that's all about. So anyway, all of us that were sometimes far off were made nigh by the blood of Messiah. Not by the fasting, not by the good deeds or who you think you are. It's by the blood of Messiah. He first loved us, you know. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Peter says, with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The only reason I'm showing you all this, they put this in all their writings. So I don't remember anybody, I don't remember getting an email of anybody saying this to me. And I probably haven't sent anybody an email with this in either. But they even write whatever their little letters, with the precious blood of Messiah, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Just like in Leviticus 16. It says, for he had made him to be sin for us that knew no sin. Just think that God the Father shut the heavens on him. And that's pretty scary. He became sin for us, but he's the only one that can conquer death, hell, and the grave, and conquered sin and conquered everything, and came out of, you know, he had a purpose. For when we were yet without strength, Messiah died for the ungodly. Messiah died for our sins. You should better know all these verses. Hebrews 14:15, Messiah whom Messiah died for us. I'm not going to read all these to you, but just wanted to, you guys know all these verses, right? I hope. Anyway, by himself purged our sins. You should know that verse. How did you get your sins purged? Well, Apostle Paul said to the Hebrews, in chapter 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Actually, Yeshua tasted death for every man in Hebrews 2:9. So we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are. The only difference, he never sinned. He never gave in to sin. He says, who convinced me of sin? Who's going to get me to sin? Can you get me to sin? No. That's the way we have to be. Anyway, therefore, that's because he's able, which I always tell you. Well, I've heard people say this in the past. Some people go, why does sin too much? I did too many bad things. No. He is able to save to the uttermost. Anyone that comes unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for you. So just think, anyone, no matter what sins you've done or who you think you are, you could still repent today and get this eternal Yom Kippur. This, you can have eternal atonement, Kippurim, you know, a covering, just like the Ark, just like Yeshua. Remember, there's some people have a day, but no atonement if you don't have the Messiah. Some people even forsake the Messiah. As you guys know, of course, the blood is one of the most important features of the biblical Day of Atonement. Nothing can change that. Seriously, no matter how long your beard you grow, no matter how holy you think you look, whatever that means, with the little back bent over, you know. No matter who you think you are, if you got your little costumes on and yarmulke, you know, things and trinkets, and nothing's still going to change it. You still got to have the blood. Anyway, we all know to whom we shall go. We shall go to the Messiah. Remember, everything in the Bible, you know, it's not like they all serve their purpose. The tabernacle and the Levitical priesthood and the Levites and all that's a picture of us. Everything's a picture of what the way we're supposed to be. We're priests now, and we're kings, and we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to have on the linen garments, which is the righteousness of saints. We're supposed to have on the breast, you know, the whole uniform. And we're supposed to be just like they are. A lot of times we don't think of that during the week, right? But you should think of that once in a while, that you are the only light of the world that somebody could see. So your testimony is really important. Everything you say and do and act and everything that you project, you could be projecting to somebody the wrong impression and you're not even knowing it. That's why you have to double check everything you do. So anyway, everything served its purpose, and the temple and the priesthood were just shadows of things to come. They pointed to the Messiah, the great high priest and the perfect Lamb of God without blemish, who took away the sins of the world when he shed his own blood on the tree. And this is the only one to know and enjoy peace. If you want to know peace, that's the only peace you could really have, really, to know you're forgiven. You can't get forgiveness of sins by any other way. You can't read libraries of books. You can't, like I said yesterday, you can't go feed the hungry and clothe everybody in the world. You can't go visit, none of that's going to merit salvation. The only thing that merits salvation is the blood of Messiah. Everything else is just, the Bible calls it, our duty to do. We're unrighteous servants. It's just our duty to do. Isn't that amazing, the way they put it? No matter what we do, it's just our duty to do. We're expected to do this. You're expected to fast. You're expected to read. You're expected to witness. You're expected to love your brothers and sisters. You're expected to put them first and put yourself back. And you're expected, you're just expected to do all these things. It's not like some wonderful person you are. You ever read that verse where it says, we're just unrighteous servants. We're just doing what was expected of us. It's your duty to do. Anyway, you can read the rest of this yourself. I'm going to pass this up. This is all about Hebrews. We all know about Messiah and what the Day of Atonement's all really about, right? Right? You should know by now, I hope. If you don't. Well, let me see here. Let's see here. Let's get down to Leviticus 25 has an interesting element. This is called the Yovel, the Jubilee. The Jubilee. And that's going to happen on the 10th day of the 7th month. Everything's going to be set free. Everything's going to go back. We're going to be reconciled back. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, we're going to proclaim liberty, right? that's Leviticus 25, 9 and 10 and 11. And it happens to be in the 50th year. So that 50 is really important. We understand that. That's why we're always thinking about this Jubilee, 50. That has to be a part of it because it's the 50th, it's the 50th year shall be unto you. Anyway, getting back to this, a day but no atonement if you don't have Messiah and a shed blood. Watch out for rabbinical Judaism. They might, whatever you think holy looks like, they might look holy, but they're not really, they don't look holy to me. They look like they're dressed from the 1700s, if you ever did a study on that. The Baal Shem Tov brought over the dress from the 1700s, and they got all that garb on, which is ridiculous. They look like, if you put a person in the rabbinical Judaism next to a guy from the 1700s, they look exactly the same. The hat, the beard, the coat, long coat, and the whole thing. Some of them wear, in New York, they wear black knickers. You ever see that? That's just like the 1700s. They wear that Russian hat where it's just a little thing, and the head's, I don't know, that still makes their head freeze. I still don't get that. Everything they do is ridiculous. Anyway, I'm going to pass all this up. So we went through all this. Let me just get to the down here. I want to get to the things that you might hear. Okay. Let's get to, I guess I should go over the dates again for the coming feast. Because today is the other Sabbath. We have two Sabbaths in a row. But the feast is going to start in pretty soon, 5 days, October 6th. is the 15th of Ha'etanim, and goes all the way to the 21st. And then, of course, the 22nd of Ha'etanim, which is the 13th of October, is the great last great day. And that's the end of the study. And so, I'll see you in 5 days, believe it or not. But I wanted to show you some things that go on, and some messianics even believe this kind of stuff, okay? But make sure you know all these verses. I'm not going to read them to you, because we don't. Some people think they're going to do sacrifices in the future. We don't need to do that anymore, okay? And you can read all these verses. You could go on my website and just read all these, okay? And you read about how Messiah died for the sins of the world. But here's some unscriptural Judaism distractions for you to avoid. Judaism observes days, months, and times and years. They add and diminish from the word. Here's a Judah Hanasi says Yom Kippur atones whether one repents or one does not repent. What do you think of that? How about the Talmud right here? Shavuot 13a on Yom Kippur, the day itself atones. The Mishnah Torah, I don't know if you have that, it says laws of repentance. When you repent out of fear, intentional sin becomes unintentional sin. Did you know that? But on a higher level of repentance, of love, intentional sins become merits. Did you know intentional sins get converted to merits? Some say rabbis in Israel quoting sources in Judaism. Did you hear that? Did you catch what I just said? Your sins become converted to merits. Like, here, look at this. Even unforgivable sins, even presumptuous sins are forgiven on Yom Kippur. The day is so powerful. Where does it say that in the Word? If you don't believe me, Judaism says these things. You can Google search for intentional sins becomes merits. Look up the Mishnah Torah. There it is right there. Repentance 1:3. It says, Teshuvah is a soul's experience of the agony and of disconnection from the source and its channeling of this agony to drive its return to GD. Thus, our sages have said that sins of a Baal Shem Tov, returnee, are transformed into merits. The Baal Shem Tov, that's what, you know, Gentiles. And that he attains a level of relationship with God on even a perfectly righteous cannot stand. So a Gentile, if they join and they repent, they become even the real Ezrach, you know, his transgressions become virtues. For the distance and disconnection they created have become the impetus for greater closeness and deeper connection. His sins have provoked, and his teshuvah has accentuated a dimension, actualized a dimension of his soul's connection to GD with a perfectly righteous life, never touched. The righteous people can't even get close to this guy, this Baal Shem Tov. Thus our sins say that on Yom Kippur, the day itself atones. There's even an opinion held by Rabbi Judah Hanasi that the day itself atones, even if those who do not even repent for their sins. Every day when they say the Shema, a certain line is worshipped, is whispered, because the angels that say on Yom Kippur, this line is shouted out. And the cows jumped over the moon. Did you hear what I just said? And here's the Talmud. I have the Talmud, so if you ever want to get a headache, here's the Rosh Hashanah 16b. Rabbi Baloney said, on New Year, one for the thoroughly wicked and one for the thoroughly righteous and one for the intermediate. There's three books that are going to be opened. Did you know that? Where does it say that in the Bible? The thoroughly righteous are forthwith inscribed definitely in the Book of Life. The thoroughly wicked are forthwith inscribed definitively in the Book of Death. The doom of the intermediate is suspended from New Year till the Day of Atonement. That sounds like Catholic stuff, don't it?
Yeah, well, you might as well
If they deserve well, they are inscribed in the book of life. If they do not deserve well, they are inscribed in the book of death. Anyway, forever. Anyway, you can read the rest of this. You can read the rest of this. I'm not going to read all this to you. The scripture doesn't say, Jehovah says there's just one book. He just has one book in Exodus 32:33. And Revelation says that if you take away, which they have taken away from the words of the Torah and the Tanakh, God's going to take their part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things of this book. Think about that. This is masses of people, even though I say masses, even though they're not even a percent when it comes to all this, statistically speaking, of all the religions of the world. But anyway, this is the kind of things you might hear. Don't fall for it. I thank you for being here today. I hope you got something out of my study. This is a study. Were you guys looking up that verse about unrighteous servants?
It says unprofitable.
Unprofitable servants.
We're unprofitable
servants. What does it say?
We have done that which was our duty to do.
We just don't want to, we're unprofitable servants. We just don't want our duty. Is what verse is that?
Luke 17:10.
Luke. Unprofitable servants. Anyway, unprofitable would make you unrighteous. Anyway, thank you for being here. And Heavenly Father, may God bless the rest of this Day of Atonement. And may we always think of this Day of Atonement every day of our life, because Yeshua is ever present to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the way we have to be if we were to meet you, if we were to go on to meet you. Bless everyone on the internet. Bless everyone here. Heavenly Father, bless the singing today, the food, anything we do. Let it be to the glory of the living God. And may God always take away anything that's corrupt that we hear or see or watch, or show us only the truth, living God. That's all we desire. In Yeshua's name, amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. God bless you. And thank you for being here. So I'm going to get off there. I'm going to stop the audio. Shabbat shalom.